Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and beginning to read at verse 24. Chapter 13 is a number of parables about the kingdom of God. And this one begins in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then continuing with the explanation, reading from verses 36 to 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the passage before us outlines God's methodology of establishing his kingdom in the midst of this world. We know that God's ways are at times, at least to us, perplexing. But they always turn out to be wiser and more glorious than all of our plans and modifications. The Jews pictured God's kingdom as dominating the nations of the world. They saw themselves as the first nation among the nations of the world, God's blessed people that should be in charge, should be in control. And they were disappointed with the Lord Jesus Christ because he never preached that way and with that purpose. Even his disciples, as you know, having heard him for 3.5 years and saw him give his life as a ransom for many, even saw him resurrected, when he was to depart from them in terms of his ascension, asked, are you going to establish your kingdom now? Last minute? And they didn't understand about the Lord Jesus Christ's view and methodology. My kingdom is not of this world, he says. To be sure, God's kingdom is going to be supreme. God's kingdom is going to dominate, as Daniel's visions clearly teach us. But how that is to come about is something that we're not always clear about, at least in terms of some of the views that are out there. And this error has led to confusion as well as denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and an attempt to establish the kingdom in our own power, in our own methodology. And that danger still faces the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We may look at the church, as we've mentioned so often before, and be disappointed. We think that God's kingdom isn't growing. And we have all kinds of arguments about that issue anyway in the midst of the churches. But to have such a view that God's kingdom isn't growing and isn't moving as it should can so often lead to a modification of it, just like in this passage. Lord, shall we pull out the tares? Shall we intervene? Shall we put the situation right, fix it, shall we? As though God didn't anticipate, or God didn't know what was going on, or that God didn't have a solution to what was going on, as they offer theirs. Well, those solutions are still being offered by the church. Oh, we can do this, or we can do that, or we can do this. And so we see from generation to generation all kinds of modifications in order to help the process, as it were. And so, as I said, we hear all kinds of views. But certainly this passage has something to say about that. Something to instruct us in terms of how we are to conduct ourselves as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his servants, and do so in compliance with the plan of God. As servants and not those that are running the show, as it were. So first of all, in terms of the present context that we find ourselves in. First of all, that we have to understand that everything, including our situation, is ordained by God. It is ordained by God. It's not haphazard. No, everything has been planned. And that's what the parable teaches. That the kingdom of God was not established by the will of man and the power of man, but by the will of God. We realize that the field is the world which belongs to God. He created it. The good seed, which represents the sons of the kingdom, belong to God, who sowed them, brought them into his kingdom. The Son of Man, Christ, is the one that sows the seed and brought the kingdom of God into existence. Though we preach the word of God, yes, but it is God that sows the seed. He uses us as his servants. But he, let's make no mistake about it, he is the sower. He is the one that sends out his word. He is the one that sends out his Holy Spirit to bring his word and his gospel into the hearts of men and women. And however eloquent we might think we are, and as Paul testifies in the scriptures, he said, I didn't come to you with eloquent words of wisdom, but I came to you in the power of the Spirit. I sowed the seed. I sowed the good seed. And that's what I had confidence in. Not my ability to deliver, not the the methodology with which I preach and the kind of words and the eloquence that I use, I didn't put any faith and trust in those things, but in the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's where our confidence lies. It's not in the techniques, people of God. It's in the content of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And so that's what we need to concentrate on when we're preaching to others. It is the same picture when we look at the church in particular. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. As I said, if you go to Christian bookstores or even videos and stuff, there's no shortage of people telling you how to run a church and how to be successful, how to build up the church. And they hold up so many that have so-called succeeded and have thousands and thousands of members, and they say, you can have that too. This is the way that you do it. And then you think, well, where is that verse? I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. No, that is clearly portrayed to us then in this opening of this parable. How humbling such truths ought to be for believers, and how encouraging at the same time. Not leading us to be lax and not doing anything, but rather eager to pursue the purposes that God has for us and the methodology that is given in His Word, and having confidence because we know that God is working through us, even as Paul said. God is pleading to you through us to be reconciled to God. So as we plead, as we preach the gospel, it's God speaking through us to them. That's who they are to hear. It is in His hands. We're not left in this very important task to ourselves. No. God is using us, and we need to be confident in Him such that we follow His word rather than, as I said, modify it. But this kingdom is challenged. It doesn't reign supreme in the sense that there's no challenges to it. It's never been that way. We might think that if God is in control and is accomplishing His purposes, why should there be any struggles that we face? But that is a wrong conclusion. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is in control. But there is an enemy. That's what the servants couldn't understand. How come we have these problems? How come we have these tares? Didn't you sow good seed? How can this possibly be? Sometimes that's what we might think. Why is there all this struggle if our God is sovereign? Because there's an enemy. There is Satan. There is the arch enemy of God who is seeking to ruin everything, who's seeking to destroy the work of God. And he's very actively engaged in this world, as he is in each and every one of us, to spoil everything. And you may say, well, isn't God strong enough? Why doesn't God put an end to him? Well, yes, God could. But that's along the same lines as the servant saying, well, shall we go and pull out all the tares? God has his ways. God isn't one that flexes his muscles and says might is right and just zaps all his enemies. No. God overpowers his enemies in such a way that his nature, his wisdom, his justice, his love, everything about him is brought into full view and glory. And on the other side, his enemies are seen for what they are. They are seen for their foolishness, their wickedness. They are humiliated, as the devil was when the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work. He was humiliated. He was disarmed. There was no one. I mean, otherwise people might think, oh, he may have a point. The devil may have a point, but God is so strong, he just squashed him. He never gave him a chance to say anything. No. The Lord allows the devil to do everything that he desires to do. And everything that he does ends up glorifying God and bringing dishonor to him. So God just doesn't use force and might. No, the way that he accomplishes his purposes issue for praises from God's people. And indeed, from the unbelievers themselves. An enemy has done this, he says. While everyone was sleeping. But of course, God wasn't sleeping. But the servants were sleeping. God is well aware of everything that is happening. God was not sleeping in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were approached by the serpent. He knew full well what was going on. But he had his purposes. To let the devil do his worst. And yet, God to triumph through his wonderful gospel. It's the same thing with the problem of evil, right? We think, well, why does God allow all this evil? The evil is there because of the enemy. The evil is there because of the devil. But God will accomplish his good purposes in his time. And defeat evil and evildoers, but not by pure might, but by his wisdom, by his righteousness. So it's important then for believers to understand these things, lest we also, perhaps in our hearts, blame God for this evil world and blame God for being the author of sin. God is never the author of sin. All the blame needs to be laid at the feet of the devil himself and all those that follow the father of lies. We must seek to live unstained by the perverse and wicked generation that is around us. It is important for unbelievers also to understand that if we embrace the evil of this world by turning our backs against God, then you need to understand that if the devil has been humiliated and disarmed and defeated, then certainly that's going to be your experience as well. You're not going to be able to stand against God no matter how well you think you're doing. You may say, well, I'm enjoying life. I have freedom to do whatever I want. Nothing seems to happen to me. God doesn't send down a thunderbolt. I don't even know that he exists because I'm able to live the way that I want and do very well, thank you very much. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. You will have the same end as the devil. Certain defeat. And so you need to realize, as Psalm 2 says, not only to the rulers of the world, but to us as individuals, we need to kiss the Son. We need to make up with the Son. We need to be reconciled to the Son, because he is God's anointed, and it is his kingdom. And his kingdom is going to prevail against all kingdoms of this world, including you. People of God, we need to be part of his kingdom. We need to enter his kingdom. And that can only be done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this situation of the wheat and the tares the solution is that they have to coexist, which was perplexing. Perplexing to the servants because they had itching fingers. They wanted to get out there. They wanted to pull out all the tares and to make a clean break of the two. And the owner says, no, that's not the way I ordained it. That's not the way that it ought to be. People have that kind of a mentality. Not only in the religions of the world, especially nowadays as we see it, to try and set up a kingdom where we exclude everyone else. And if they don't convert, well, then we kill them. With that kind of an attitude. And to a certain extent, there's a Christian version of that as well. Not violent as a terrorist that we see, but basically that's the vision that they have. That we have to take over the world. And if people don't want to live under our rule, then they can leave. But where are they going to leave if we take over the world? Where are they going to leave to? Are we going to put them in prison? Are we going to execute them? Is that what our plan is? I mean, how obnoxious, how terrible that is. And how contrary to this passage where the servants are saying, let's separate the two. And he says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. People got more personally. We may live lives that essentially do the same thing. In other words, we really don't have anything to do with the world. We stay in our own circles, thank you very much, in our churches, in our circle of friends, and that's it. We're happy. And sometimes we have to run into the world and see nasty things, but we want to limit that. We want to keep out of their way. Others want to flee. Let's get out of the reach of the world. I mean, how sinful these people are. I mean, we don't even want to live near them. That's totally alien from the scriptures. Totally alien from this passage. The wheat and the tares are side by side. So close to one another that the owner says, no, I don't want you to pull them out. Because when you're pulling them out, you're going to pull out the wheat as well. That's how close they are. People have got, the church is not to be isolated from the world. Absolutely not. When Paul was speaking about discipline, he says, you know, a brother that you've told once or twice and doesn't listen to you, we need to, in a sense, shun him that he might learn. But he says, I'm not speaking about the world. I'm not speaking about the world. You ought not to have that attitude towards the world. They don't know, as we looked at last week about Jonah, they don't know their left hand from their right. They're blind. They need you to speak to them. They need you to speak the gospel to them. We need to have contact with them. We can't be light and salt of this world from a distance. No, we have to be there. That's our calling. That's your calling and my calling. We have to live in this world. You think it didn't frustrate the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, to live in a perverse and crooked generation? Of course it did. That's what we're called to. We're not to look to flee from this world. I mean, what is that? Heaven is that place for us. Not here. Here you're sent out as sheep among wolves, to bring forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and separate yourselves. Yes, in terms of what we believe. Yes, in terms of how we live. We're not to be of the world. We're not to be like the world. But we are to be in the world so that they can see the difference. And besides, to separate the wheat and the tares, I mean, how is that even going to work? I mean, just if you just think about it, how many unbelievers bear children that are Christians down the road. So I pull these tares out. What am I doing for those that God has ordained to eternal life in their lineage down the road? No, we can't. We can't. So you have to understand and fully embrace the fact that you are to be a representative of God in this world. You are to plead with the people in this world, and God is pleading through you. You have to be in their midst. You have to be in their midst. That's the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not run away from it. No. So this parable ought to encourage us, strengthen us for that task. As I said, the servants had their own solutions to these things. And as I say, sometimes we have our own solutions to the problem as well. But no. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. We know that it's a very difficult task. We know that it's not a job that is appreciated by the world. They ridicule us. They ridicule our faith. They persecute us. They ostracize us for the things that we believe, as we see all around us. And ours is not the worst situation in the world, is it? I mean, sometimes that's the way we feel. But there are many areas in the world that it's miles and miles further than where we are. Just to have a Bible and read it in public would be an offense. And to say certain things would be an offense. And so people live in all of these troubled areas of the world, and yet, they are light and salt. And people are being converted. So we need to take to heart the message of this parable. That's the way that it is. That we are to be in this world, and there is this opposition. Of course it's a kingdom of God. But in this kingdom is this rebellious kingdom that has raised its ugly head and tries to dominate, even as the devil tries to dominate over God. But he will never succeed. Never succeed. Even though he's an enemy and he does it in the darkness of night and uses sinful methods, he is not going to succeed, even though he thinks that he is. Don't be discouraged by the evil around us. Have hope, have confidence in God. The solution we ought never to doubt. Well, if this solution isn't going to be used by the owner, then what is the solution? Well, the owner gives them the solution. I'm not going to entrust you with the task of separating them out, because you're going to make mistakes. And I don't want any of my children being uprooted. I mean, can you imagine a panel of us being sitting and making determinations about people and saying yes, no, yes, no? Perish the thought that I would have my eternal destiny decided by people in this world. There would be many that would, I mean, even in the church. I mean, the thing about the Catholic Church and the struggles that they had, at one point, I think they had four popes, and they all excommunicated each other. I mean, that's the same in the Protestant churches, too. If we allow the Protestant churches to make judgments about each other, there would not be any true church at all. Because we're so set in our ways, we think we have it right, and anyone disagrees with us, we're so quick to judge that they're not Christians at all. I mean, it just baffles my mind. Where is the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't quench the slightest indication of faith? He doesn't squash it. But I mean, even theologians, I mean, they're supposed to be have a good understanding of the faith, and they say things that just baffles the mind. So it's not left to us, thankfully. God says at the end of the age, the end of the age, I will send out, who? Reapers. And who are the, I mean, this parable, it's like when you have problems and you have word problems, you don't know where, what goes where. But in this parable, this equals this, this equals this, this equals this, so that we won't go astray. The reapers are the angels. The angels. The one that bore Lazarus to heaven and the one that took the rich man in his pride to the place that he was to abide in. There was no mistaking. No mistaking. The angels will sift through the world of humanity. And they will bind together the tares. However close they may appear to the wheat, to the angels, the difference is black and white. That should make us shudder. However close we think we might be, if we don't have faith, it's going to stick out like a sore thumb. However you speak, whatever phrases you use, whatever you look back on and trust in terms of your life, if there is no faith, it's going to be glaringly obvious. As glaringly obvious, let me say, as it is to you today. As glaringly obvious as it is to you today. Because you know whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know whether you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your own heart condemns you, why are you holding out any hope that the angels are going to take you where you don't belong? No, no. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that day is going to come and there's going to be no mistaking. Doesn't matter whose child you were. Doesn't matter how long you went to church. Doesn't matter what you said. Doesn't matter what profession you made. If you don't have faith, the angels will bypass you. And they will take you and bind you with all other believers, all other evildoers that will be told to depart from him, ye workers of iniquity. It's not about you winning an argument with me or winning an argument with somebody else of persuading them that, yes, you really do believe because of this, this, and this, and this, as a Pharisee argued with God. No, it's not about that. There wouldn't be no negotiation at that time. It'll simply be a recognition, an infallible recognition of whether you have faith or not. That's God's method of separating. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that though that may be the state of you now, it is not a state that cannot be changed. It can. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's why we're here. If there was no hope for you, why would we be here? Why would we preach the gospel? Why would we plead to you to be reconciled to God? It's because there is hope. There is hope. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that though you are a tare now, you can become a wheat in the field of God. Why, oh why, says the scriptures, will you die? Why, oh why, would you choose to be a tare and remain in that state when you know the end is certain doom? No, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you would not perish, but have eternal life. And for the believers, though we may seem to be threatened and overpowered and outnumbered, and we begin to look for ways out, to escape, to go away from the world, and to leave them to it, and just to concentrate on protecting ourselves. No, no, no. We don't have to. He will protect us. He will gather all his wheat and receive them into their eternal dwelling. People of God, don't panic. They can't take that away. You are light. You are salt. Nobody can remove that for you, from you. No, we are safe in God's hands. Yes, in a very dangerous situation. As the friends of Daniel were in that fiery furnace, heated up 7 times its normal heat, but not a hair was singed. Whatever the world does, it cannot have any effect on the faith that God has given to us. They can never destroy it. And so we're to continue confident that in this perplexing and confusing environment, God is accomplishing His purposes, and His order is wonderful, and it is according to plan, and everything will work out. So let us be workers and not the bosses. The owner knows what he's doing, and he protects you as you serve him. But we look forward to that day, and we pray that before that day, that many would hear the gospel and instead of being tares, become wheat in the field of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do lament the fact that there are, as it were, so many tares around us. Self-confident, brash, proud. And yet, our Father, we know that they have no hope, but a certain doom. And yet, while it is still today, there is hope. And we're so thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us a salt and light of this world, that you would fill our words with truth, but grace. For those were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. And our Father in heaven, however obnoxious they may be, in terms of their words and in terms of their deeds, that from us they will hear words of grace and truth and hope. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are accomplishing your purpose. And in the end, your church will gloriously come forth in all of her beauty with not one of your ordained missing. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would grant them faith, that they may indeed join us as your people. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us even in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.